comfort that day. Spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you. Ruth mentioned that we've known each other a few years. I think she's been married 37, and she and I were both single, so that gives you a little clue how long we've known each other. And we were both back at Northwestern, and one of my professors gave me something that has stuck with me all these years and is very profound. Just a little couplet that says, the Spirit clothed himself, it makes the record say, with Gideon. And he became as nothing in the fray, but just a suit of working clothes the Spirit wore that day. So that's my prayer as we start this weekend. And let's just pray and ask the Lord to make that true. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make me a suit of working clothes for the Spirit to wear to do his work in these hours together. Thank you, Lord, that any old bush will do as long as God is in the place. Lord, some of these women are very tired. They've come a long way. And I pray that you give each one of us a real spiritual alertness tonight, and a physical alertness, and a mental alertness, that we might hear the word of God, and that our hearts would be challenged and blessed, and that as a result of our hours together, God, our lives would be changed, and that no one would go away feeling empty or feeling unchanged, or feeling that this is going to waste your time, but oh God, be honored and lifted up and exalted in our midst here this weekend. And we earnestly pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the Bible, God uses things of nature to reveal himself to us or to help us to better understand his dealings with us. For instance, you know, he says that he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And one time I wondered why he would call us sheep. And so I went to an animal husbandry book and did a study of sheep, and I found out there's lots of reasons why he would call us sheep. Another time I thought about the scripture that talks about the Christian being fruit-bearing trees, and so I went to a botany book and I had a wonderful study about trees in the botany book to find out why and how we are to be like trees. God uses the refining of gold and silver to teach us about the refining process in our own lives. And he uses these things in creation in order that we might better understand him and his working with us. And since our theme is freedom to soar, I thought we'd start out tonight with a little study of the eagle and how God compares himself to an eagle and how he compares us to an eagle. The eagle, more than any other bird, portrays God. The eagle's strength, his beauty, his solemnity, his majesty, his fearlessness, his freedom, all of these are attributes of the eagle that are godlike. In fact, in Exodus 19:4, God comparing himself to the eagle says, I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. The first comparison I saw when I did this study was that the eagle is a bird of the air, and he was created to live in the heavens and to have an overview of all that is below him. And like the eagles, we too have been created to live in the heavenly. God has a heavenly calling for every Christian, a calling that summons us up to live closer to God, farther away from the world. Ephesians 2:6 says that God has made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have been created, like the eagle, to live in the heavenly. And the second comparison I found had to do with the way the eagle eats. The eagle is what you would call a very finicky or particular eater. Now, other birds are willing to eat worms, berries, insects, or carcasses of highway tragedy. But this is not true with the eagle. The eagle picks his diet. He decides what he's going to eat. He doesn't rely on just finding what's there. He finds what he wants, and then he goes after it. We have a ranch in southeastern Oklahoma, and the other day, two eagles decided they wanted one of our newborn calves, and together the two eagles came down and took our newborn calf and carried it off. So they like living food. And an eagle will have very little to do with decomposing or dead meat of any sort. Once he finds his meal, he dives down, lays hold of it, ascends up to his nest, and eats it while it is fresh. And I thought about the application to our spiritual life. A poor spiritual diet means poor spiritual health. And poor spiritual health, in turn, affects our spiritual tolerance of the day-to-day battles of life. The eagle Christian has to be a particular or a finicky eater also, in that we also must eat living food. Hunting and pecking in the dirt will not satisfy the great spiritual desire that God has put in our hearts. And to be an eagle Christian, we have to be able to discern the spiritual, nutritional value of everything that we allow to enter into our spirit. And like the eagle, we have to desire living food. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive, it is living, it is full of power, and this has to be the main course of every eagle Christian's diet. And without this living food, the eagle Christian exposes himself to many dangers. Spiritual weakness is often the direct result of a poor spiritual diet. You know, a sick or a weak eagle cannot reproduce, and it cannot contend with its enemies. And the same thing is true spiritually. A weak Christian cannot reproduce spiritually in the life of another and cannot contend with his enemies. It's interesting to compare the diet of the eagle with the diet of the vulture, his cousin. The diet of the vulture is a diet of leftovers. In fact, he will circle a meal for hours just to make sure it's good and dead before he wants anything to do with it. And spiritual vultures, likewise, are not very picky about their diets. They'd just as soon watch a horror movie as they would to watch the Ten Commandments. Or they'd just as soon choose a fellowship where gossip is the main course rather than get alone with God with their Bibles. So we need to be very careful, ladies, what we eat spiritually. We need to be very careful what goes in our eye gate, what goes in our ear gate, what goes into our mind, because Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So unlike the vulture, the eagle Christian will seek out the living, vital Word of God and draw his strength from the strength of the Word of God. And an eagle Christian is the strongest and most beautiful of all Christians because he has found the source of his help and his strength. Proverbs 4:20-22 says, "My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing and help to all their flesh." And Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, for thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Well, the third comparison I found, which I thought was so interesting, was in the courtship and marriage of the eagle. When the eagle's about, the male eagle is about 3 years old, he is ready to begin courting, and he takes an interest in the female bird. And they start out with this interesting little game of tag that could last for several days, but then the female bird gets tired of this and shows she thinks she's inventing a game of her own, except that every female eagle does the same thing. And this is the game they play then. The female takes a dive down to the ground and grabs a little stick in her talons and flies back up to about 8 to 10,000 feet. And the male eagle is right behind her. And then she begins a three-dimensional figure eight pattern. And he is going very fast right behind her. Then she drops this stick. Well, of course, being a gentleman, he dives down to pick it up. And he tries to bring it back to her, but she's not interested in this stick now. She dives down and picks up a heavier one. She goes back up, but not as high this time. And this figure eight is faster and not quite as big. Again, she drops the stick. Again, he dives down to get it. And if he ever fails to catch the stick, she drives him off. He's not going to be a suitable husband. Finally, she flies every time to get a larger and larger stick. And finally, she is less than 500 feet from the ground, and she has an object weighing almost as much as she does. And she expects this male eagle, flying in this real tight nip and tuck figure eight now, at a very high speed. She drops this log, and she expects him to pick it up, and he has to be almost an Olympic champion to do this.
And so if he catches it, she is satisfied then that he will make a good husband. And so they take their vows together. And a little later on, you'll see the tremendous importance of this little game of tag that they have played. Well, the eagles take their vows, their marriage vows, at an altitude between 10 and 15,000 feet. And it's done by locking their talons together, feet to feet, and turning head over heel. And this monumental moment in the eagle's life is enhanced by both birds screaming at each other in absolute joy. And after having made these vows, the eagles will remain together for life, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do them part. They will hunt together, they will nest together, and they will raise their young together. And I think you can see the spiritual implication here. Death do them part, be a time of tremendous in their homemaking. Once the eagles have made their vows and completed their ceremonies, they begin at once to build a home together. And the first matter is to decide on the location, which is one of the most important decisions that they'll make, because you see they will spend approximately 50 years in this same location, burying their young and reigning over their domain. And so they instinctively look for a high, inaccessible location with their backs turned toward a rock wall. And it's interesting in Job 39, it describes this exact location of the eagle's nest. It says, "Does the eagle mount up and make his nest in a high, inaccessible place? On the cliff he dwells, upon the point of the rock." But when they decide on just the right place, which is usually about 10,000 feet up in the, between the crack of two large formations, they begin the painstaking job of building this massive nest, which, when it is completed, will weigh between 1 and 2 tons. And they must start adding to this rock formation limbs, which will be strong enough to sustain the weight of this nest. They have to go down the ground and carry these up one at a time, 10,000 feet. And at times, they carry even more than their own weight to this altitude. Well, once the major framework is done, the female leaves the toting up to the male, and she stays with the nest, arranging and rearranging until the nest becomes a virtual fortress in the rocks. The female eagle puts the finishing touches on the nest. She does the interior decorating. She adds vines and leaves, which will begin to add a soft home effect, and maybe the fur from a recently devoured meal, in order to make this a safe and secure and warm place for the baby eagles that will be born. And the thing I think we can learn from this is how diligently both the husband and the wife work together, and then how they are committed to the building of the best home possible in which to bring up their family. In contrast to the eagle, the vulture is not a committed spouse at all. The male will offer no help in locating or building a nest, and the responsibility lies solely on the female, who may or may not give a hoot about building a nest. In fact, she would rather eat than nest, and so the house building continues to be put off until it's too late, and she frantically seeks out just any old tree or a fallen log or a grassy field, any place to lay her eggs. She's not likely to get the Mother of the Year award. And it's not hard to see the parallels between a Christian marriage and the eagles and the non-committal marriage of the world and the vultures. When I read about how the eagles build their nest high up in the mountains, I thought about how many times in the scripture God deals with people up on a mountain. I thought about how he gave Moses the Ten Commandments high up on a mountain, and how he took Moses again to a mountain when he told him he would not be able to go into the promised land and he would die there on this mountain. Or of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took the three disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and how often God dealt with people on the mountain. And I think of Philippians 3:14, it says, "I press towards the goal to win the prize, which is God's call to the life above in Christ Jesus." And what this speaks to me about is the idea of getting away above the noise and the confusion and the crowds and getting alone with God. And we live in a pressured, stressful world, don't we? And we need to get away above the noise and away from the crowd in order to hear the voice of God. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The hymn writer wrote, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay, for doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up, and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Dr. A.W. Tozer, in speaking of this higher ground, prayed, give me the grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. And I think many of us can identify with that misty lowland where we have wandered for so long. Another songwriter speaks about God hiding us in the cleft of the rock. So a true sign of an eagle Christian is that he has a tremendous desire to go higher or closer to God and to live in the heavenly places with Christ, to make his home there with Jesus in the heavens. And he searches carefully for that cleft of the rock to live in the heavenlies with God. And this reminds me of Psalm 91, where it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. For you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Another interesting thing I found out about the nest of the eagle is that they build a new nest right on top of the old one every year. So you can imagine the weight that this nest carries year after year. And various little small bird species often build their nests down on the bottom of the eagle's nest, where they are protected from other predator birds. And so the eagle becomes a secure place, a nesting place for the little young birds, small birds. And I thought about how those who walk with God and who are more mature should protect the younger little eagle Christians from the enemy, even as the eagle does. Romans 15, 1-3, and Philip said, we who have a strong faith ought to shoulder the burden and the doubts and the qualms of others and not just go our own sweet way. Our actions should mean the good of others, should help them to build up their characters. And ladies, in this time that we live in, when everything is so me-centered, we need, as Christians, to be reaching out instead of looking in. We need to be caring for others, even as this verse says. Well, after the painstaking task of building their nest is done, the eagles are now ready to start their first family. And when it is still in the dead of winter, the snow is on the ground, the eagle lays her eggs. But now this means that she's going to have to remain on the nest until the snows are melted in order to keep the eggs warm during this incubation time. These eagles do not fly south in the winter like other birds, but they endure the winter months. So this can be a very lonely time and a very restricted time for the mother eagle. And there comes a winter in our spiritual life too, doesn't there? There are seasons of the soul. Have you experienced that? There's that wonderful time of spring when there's sowing and planting and blossoming and budding and new life. And then there's summer when there's a time of warmth and growth and fruit. And then there's autumn when there's harvesting and reaping. But then winter comes. And it's cold. And it's barren. Interestingly enough, this is often a time of unseen growth in our lives. Samuel Rutherford wrote, I see that grace grows best in winter. Ruth Calkins is one of my favorite authors. And she wrote about this time in her life. She said, I am lost and listless. Waves of despair crash over me. I am bereft of love, of joy. Do you understand, God? There is no splendor anymore. There is no magic, no laughter. There is no one who speaks my language or reads my thoughts or gentles my turbulent heart. Oh, God, there are two winters now. and the winter within me is by far the most dismal. Do you understand? Child of my love, in my infinite plan there are four seasons. Trust me, I promise you spring. One time my husband went to his old pastor, questioning him about these dry, barren times, a winter of his soul. And this dear old pastor said, well, there are usually three things that people do wrong when this time comes. He said they either redouble their spiritual efforts. You know, if they've been having a 15-minute quiet time, they'll have 30. If they've been memorizing one verse, they'll memorize two. Or if they've been going to one Bible study, they'll go to two. And he said, that's wrong. A second thing they do is they engage in morbid introspection, and my husband said that's about as useful as staring at your navel. And a third thing they do is just quit. It's not working. Might as well quit. And my husband said, well, what do you do? He said, you just keep on doing what you're doing. He said, it's like the tides. You're standing on the shore, and the tide is in, and you're basking in the warmth, and fall and the water is all around you. But if you stand there long enough, the tide will go off and you'll be standing on bare ground. But if you keep standing there, somewhere on the back side of the world, the tide is already rolling back in. And that's the same thing that is true when we have a winter in our soul. Just keep walking with God because spring is coming. He says, I promise you spring. Well, during all this time that the mother eagle is sitting on the nest, father eagle has to serve her breakfast in bed for several weeks, and this really helps hold marriage together. He has to bring her the food because she cannot leave the nest. But in his spare time, he's also becoming a very doting father. He's rounding up all kinds of things for the eaglets to amuse themselves with. It might be a shoe or a golf ball or an empty can or anything he takes a fancy to. He brings it up to the nest. Now, the mother eagle is a little more practical, and she'll dispose of some of these things that Dad brings home, because after all, somebody has to keep house. And I think we could just pass by this little bit of information and think, well, isn't that cute? And we could miss one of the great revelations of God. You know, we're so quick to quote those scriptures that relate to God's protection over us, and yet I think we sometimes fail to see just the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 63:3 says, His loving kindness is better than life. And hasn't God, like a father eagle, brought into our lives those things which bring us pleasure? Maybe it's the beauty of flowers, or the majesty of the mountains, or the beauty of the sea, or of a rainbow. Or maybe it's a butterfly, or the fragrance of a rose. And all of these things serve about as much purpose to us as the golf ball does to the eagle. And yet the scripture says that He has given us all things richly to enjoy. And He has brought so much pleasure into our life by the beauty of the things that He surrounds our lives with. Another wonderful illustration is the tender love and sacrifice of the mother eagle. As it gets close to the time when her baby eaglets are to be born, she begins to pull the downy fur from her breast and put it all around the nest for the comfort of her young, so that they will have the sense of her being all around them when they are born into that nest. And I think isn't this a perfect portrait of Jesus, who left His heavenly home to come and live among us, who sacrificed His life, and who said, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. When the baby eagles are born, the mother eagle is so gentle to them. She has these deadly talons that can pick up rabbits or fish or even baby calves. And yet, she's very careful not to injure them with these deadly talons. Instead, she hobbles to them on limply folded toes so that she won't hurt them. I think of 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul said, We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And soon after the eagles hatch, they will begin a constant cry for food. And soon it's going to take the skill of both parents to provide them with the food. They hunt from sunup to sundown in order to keep the eaglets and themselves well nourished.
And as the eagles grow, so do their appetites. But the parents keep faithfully providing what they need. Everything has been provided for their comfort and their safety. All they have to do is eat and sleep. Life in the nest is really a life of leisure for them. And because of the tremendous quality and quantity of this fresh food that the eagle gives to the eaglet, they mature at a much faster rate than other birds do. They mature twice as fast as the vultures' babies do. And I think this is a lesson for us, too, in how, as spiritual parents, we ought to be concerned for baby Christians. They, too, need spiritual parents to feed them spiritual food and to teach them how to feed themselves and to provide for their safety. And every one of us who knows Jesus Christ ought to be willing to be involved with helping a newborn Christian to grow and become mature. Well, as the eaglets grow stronger, Mother Eagle knows that it's time for school to begin. And this is an unfortunate ordeal for man and eagle alike. But you know, they can't obtain eaglehood, that is, maturity, by lying comfortably on the downy pattern, or for us it would be sitting just in a church pew. So one beautiful spring morning, Mom comes gliding into the nest. But this time she has a wild look in her eyes. She jumps down into the brooding area and she begins to squawk, and the eaglets don't know what to do. They've never seen Mom like this before. She stomps around, picking up their toys, throwing them over the edge, hurling piece by piece over the edge of the nest. They just try to stay out of her way because they don't know what's happening. And they figure maybe she'll settle down a little bit, but she isn't through yet. She now begins to take the rabbit fur pillow they were sleeping on. She slings it over the side. She slings all the little bits of fur that she had scattered around. And then she uses these great wings that she has to sweep the house clean. Out goes all that downy fur that's kept them warm and protected all these weeks. So now they have this terrible problem. They can no longer just lie around because those sticks now will poke them. And so for the first time, they have to put their feet down and begin to use these wobbly little feet that they have. And these talons have to be made stronger day by day as they put them down and have to hold themselves up or else endure all the sharp sticking of the sticks. After thoroughly cleaning house, Mom flies away to procure food, and the eaglets are just glad she's gone. They hope she'll come back in a better mood. And it's not easy for them to balance themselves on these remaining sticks in the nest, but the alternative isn't very pleasant either. So each day they're forced to use their feet, and their talons grow stronger, and their sense of balance grows stronger. And Mom has taught them the lesson here of preparing to get their own food, to catch their food, because you see they have to have those strong talons to be able to hold a wiggly fish or a rabbit while returning to the nest. Well, this house cleaning also has an analogy for the young Christian. When we are baby Christians, or when we were baby Christians, didn't we fall in love with the comfort and ease of being a newborn baby Christian? And then suddenly school began. At first, we just kind of went from one church meeting and one Bible study and one Christian bookstore to another, and we were just loving it all and laughing it all up, soaking up the food, rushing to Sunday school. And then one day, it seemed that the Holy Spirit decided to clean house. And His objective was to prepare us for the real world, where there's hurt and pain and endurance, and these are a way of life. Without the proper training, the baby eagle Christian would surely fall. You remember those early days when you would no sooner cry out to God and He would answer? There comes a time when God's more concerned about our maturity than He is about our comfort. And our spiritual education often comes by the way of our comfort removal. And you know, the baby eagle isn't aware of what was going on when Mama Eagle was doing all this to them. And oftentimes, as believers, we just know it's hard. We don't know what's going on until our spiritual lessons are past and we can look back and see what God was trying to teach us. But often at the time we're going through it, we don't understand. We may feel like God's forsaken us. We may feel like He doesn't care about us. But nothing can be further from the truth. He's just taking these temporary inconveniences to point out our weaknesses, to strengthen our feet so that we can stand and walk. and become stronger. You know, there are many Christians who have known Christ for many, many years, and yet they are spiritual babies. They have never grown. They are very immature. They have grown older, but they have never grown up. And God wants us to mature as Christians, not simply to grow older. Well, as we grow older, we should be continually looking more and more like our Heavenly Father, just like the baby eagle looks more and more like its parent, the older it gets. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." The more we mature, the more we become like Christ, the more we should resemble Jesus Christ. Well, there comes a moment when it's time for the eaglet to learn to fly. And almost without any warning comes the most awful day that the eaglets have ever known. By now they've forgotten how their mother very cruelly disposed of all their toys and their bedding, but now she has flown home again with a terribly wild look in her eye. Instead of sitting on the edge of the nest, she jumps right down into the brooding area and begins to flutter her wings. The eaglets scream, hoping that Dad will come to their rescue, but he just keeps flying as if nothing unusual is happening. And she begins to nudge the baby eaglets closer and closer to the edge of this nest, until suddenly they're looking over 10,000 feet below, and they have this dreadful sense of death. And it's a very frightening experience, and it just seems that the mother is being so cruel, and they can't understand why she would be so cruel. And in all her shuffling about, a baby eaglet is thrown over the side. The poor little eaglet is falling from the nest, sure that his mother's insane. He doesn't understand this. The only thing he knows to do is scream for help and imitate his parents, and he begins to flap those little wings. And they're so clumsy and so weak that it isn't long before he can no longer flap. And he's only a few thousand feet from certain death when suddenly he catches a glimpse of Father Eagle. And Father Eagle swoops down under the baby eagle just before he crashes to the ground and buries him up on his back. Takes him up to the nest again, and he has correctly calculated with lightning speed the last possible moment when he could save this baby eagle, and he's done this job with perfection. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, "As the eagle that stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, he spreads abroad his wings, he took them, he bore them on his pinion." Now, do you remember the dating game that they played? And how the mother eagle wouldn't have any, the female eagle wouldn't have anything to do with the male eagle if he couldn't catch all these heavy logs with a precision speed. Now you can understand why he had to be such a precision pilot in order to swoop down at the last moment and bury the baby eagle back up to the nest. And the father eagle returns into the nest and prepares them for lesson number two as they are learning to fly. And what seemed to be the most cruel thing in the world to these baby eagles turned out to be the most beneficial thing they could ever learn, and that is to fly. They're teaching these little eaglets to become eagles. And note, before the eagle learned to fly, he had to learn to walk. And that's true spiritually. What value is it to fly if your feet can't hold you up when you land? And so it is with us as Christians, that we have to throw off that cushion of our spiritual crib, and we have to learn to walk. Certainly we will fall, but eventually we will not only walk, but we will run, and we will not only run, but we will not be weary. And the scripture says that we shall mount up with wings as eagles. And one day in our life, as it happened with the eagle, sometimes it happens in our life that without warning, we find ourselves being nudged to the edge of the nest, so to speak. We find no way of escape. We feel helpless. We wonder why we're being treated like this. And then it happens, we find that we've been pushed over the edge of the nest, so to speak. We find ourselves in a situation that we can't handle.
Maybe it has to do with our home or our family or our job or our health or maybe all of these put together. And down we go. And like the eagle, we scream out to God. We flap our spiritual wing. We grab at every limb. And in all our efforts, we become weak. And finally, there's nothing that we can do but just trust God in whatever peril that we're facing. And then as if it were all plain with lightning speed, our Heavenly Father comes and bears us up on his wings and delivers us from the peril. At that time, probably 1,000 questions raced through our minds. We say, God, why did you let this happen? And he replies, you can't learn to fly in the church pew, and you can't soar into the heavens on the preacher's back. Well, okay, God, but why did you wait so long to catch me? Well, you needed all the time you could to learn to fly. With those things in mind, he returns us to the nest and prepares us for the next lesson. And we, too, will overcome our greatest fear of flying, our greatest obstacle to flying, which is fear. And we find out we can trust him. You know, he's the God of the 12th hour. He often doesn't work ahead of time, does he? He doesn't work on our schedule. He waits till the last minute. But he seems to take his own sweet time, yet he's never been late for a flying class. He's never canceled one. He's never missed a single flying lesson. And he will never fail to catch us. He is trustworthy. We can trust him. Songwriter wrote, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. In your time, Lord, in your time. You make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you'll do just what you say in your time. And soon all the kicking and screaming will stop and the fear of smashing into the ground will disappear. And the little eaglet will be free to be an eagle. Now each morning there's an interesting process that the eagle goes through in the preparation for going out to hunt for his food, and I found this tremendously interesting. He spends at least 1 hour preening his feathers. Now I always thought the word preening meant primping, you know, just preening in front of a mirror. But what it actually means for the eagle is that each feather is passed through the beak simultaneously with exhaled air, so in a sense, each feather is steam clean. And not only that, but the outer feathers also become waterproof by a special chemical that is secreted from the preening gland. You see, this is necessary for the eagle to be able to dive into the water and capture fish, and if he were not waterproof, he would get waterlogged and could not fly again. And so God has provided this wonderful thing for the eagle. And I thought, you know, the preening of the eagle is a good lesson to us in holiness. How we need to take time each day for a time of cleansing, a cleaning, preparing ourselves for the day's work, removing all the uncleanness from our lives, and preparing for battle. This should be a daily process for us, and until we are cleansed and until we receive our flight instructions for the day, we're really not ready to leave the nest. We need to have that daily time along with God before we go out to face the world. Now, because of the eagle's nesting place far up on the cleft of the rock of the mountain, as well as the size of the eagle and the strength and the swiftness in flight, the eagle really only had one primary enemy, and interestingly enough, it's the same enemy that we have, the serpent. A snake can slither up the side of the cliff almost unnoticed and unheard. The eaglets are usually safe from every other predator, but the snake can come so subtly and so quietly under the cover of the rocks. And the eaglets are so unaccustomed to anything moving in the nest that when there's something moving in the nest, they set up a great scream for mother and father eagle. And mother eagle returns prepared to do battle. And there are two ways that she deals with the serpent. The
first one is to peck it to death with her beak. And the second one is to take it in her great talons, look for a sharp rock and drop it and crush it on the rock. And I thought, well, there's some lessons we can learn from this too. The first is that instinctive nature of the mature Christian to look out for and do battle on behalf of the younger Christian. And the second one is the way she deals with the enemy. And when I think of this pecking the enemy to death, I thought about how Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, again and again said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Using the word of God against Satan. And then, of course, I thought, too, of how the second method, which was just as effective, was dropping the snake on the rock, and I thought of the scripture that says, "And that rock is Jesus." And then I thought, too, about how Satan loves to attack the young Christians when they're alone, and how we need to be ready to protect them from the enemy. There's also some lessons. Do you want to stand up? Are you getting sleepy? Stand up and I'll keep talking to you. I'm almost finished. We're coming in over the outer markers. There are also some lessons that we can learn from the solitary life that the eagle leads. The eagle will fly at altitudes where no other birds fly. Pursue solitude, not his food, but rather to just be alone with God and to learn the ways of the Spirit of God. This requires just time alone with God for them to get to know him. And then this is another wonderful lesson that we can learn from the eagle, is how does the eagle behave in the times of the storm? Most animals by nature have the ability to sense the coming of a storm. We had a cow and we always knew when the storm was coming, like Heidi would scratch our screen door very strongly just before a storm would appear. Some animals can smell it, some can see it, and they instinctively search for shelter. But the eagle, because of his binocular, wonderful binocular vision, has the ability to see the storm approaching from a great distance. And yet he does not seek shelter like other animals do. Instead, he sits on the edge of the net and waits for the storm. He's not afraid of the storm. And as the clouds draw closer and closer, he sits patiently until the first drops of rain begin to fall around him. And then he begins to fly upward, using the strong winds that accompany the storm. He begins to spiral round and round, going higher and higher, until at last he sees the sunlight beaming all around him. And he looks down on the storm clouds and sees them pouring rain on everybody else but him. As you see, he is above the clouds, where the sun is always shining. And that's where he goes when the storms come. The only exception to this is if there are young eaglets still in the nest, and then the wonderful mother eagle will remain behind. She will cover this whole brooding area with her great wings and protect these little ones.
She has a desire to defend above the clouds, but instead she just stays with the young and completely covers them.
The storms represent the trials and the hardships and the difficult times in our lives. It's the nature of non-eagle Christians to run high, to run to others for help, or just to run away from the storms of life. But an eagle Christian knows long before the storm comes where he's going to go when the storm comes. He's going to go up to where the sun, S-O-N, is always shining, above the dominion of the storm. The eagle doesn't have any power to stop the storm, but he does have the power to rise above it. And ladies, there are going to be storms confronting every single one of us. If you haven't gone through any storms yet, just be patient. You will. There are going to be hard times, tribulations. God's intent is not to put a fear in us, not to chase us off or to destroy us. God's intent is to allow us to do what no other species can do. We can conquer the storms by putting them under our feet, like the eagle does. We can let the storms of life drive us to God. Remember that all that threatens to go over your head has already been put beneath his feet. He is the comforter of the storm. And then I think we can learn another lesson from that mother eagle that sacrificially stays behind to protect her young in the storm. Perhaps you, like me, have known times in your own personal life when God has used others to cover you in the storms of life. And then maybe you have known times when God has shielded you and covered you and covered you with His wings of protection when a storm has come. And like the mother eagle who takes the whole brunt of the storm upon herself, Jesus took the impact of all our sins upon Himself and shielded us from the judgment that would surely have destroyed us. Psalm 91:4 says, He covered us with His pinions, and under His wings we shall find rest and refuge. Now in this last thing I found out about the eagle is a very touching one to me. It's about the eagle in times of sickness. Normally the eagle is very healthy and lives usually to be 60 years old. Because he eats fresh food, he's usually not accustomed to sickness. But it is possible for him to get some food poisoning, even though he eats fresh food. And when this happens, the eagle gets very weak. And although it's a serious problem, it usually doesn't result in his death. And the eagle's instinct takes over, and he will locate some inaccessible place high up on the cliff, and then he will lay prostrate in the sunlight with his wings spread wide open, and then he will fix his eyes firmly on the sun until the warmth of the sun and the natural body processes have returned his strength. And many who have observed the eagle in this position have assumed that he was dying, but actually this occurs three times in the life of the eagle. Once is when he is sick. The second is when he is molting, that is, when he is shedding the old feathers. And the third is in death. And all three of these instances have the form of death, and the eagle reacts to each one in the same way. And just as the eagle's strength is in his source of his diet, eating good living food, the same thing is true of us, ladies. Unless we are eating good living spiritual food, we're going to be sick spiritually. And it's quite possible that we could ingest spiritually some untruth, which looks good and smells good and tastes good, and we could get into our diet. And boy, there's a lot of it going around today. We have to go constantly back to the Word of God and check the Word of God to know who you believe. My daughter and I started a Bible study with the other night, and she asked me that. She said, "How do you know who you can believe?" I said, "You go back to the Word of God and see if it agrees with the Word of God." Well, if we ingest something that is wrong, then we're going to become spiritually ill, and that this time we need to get along with God and prostrate ourselves before Him and let the light of His truth and the warmth of His love do the healing work as we too stare unflinchingly at the sun. And I said the second time this occurs is when the eagle is molting, that is, shedding its old coat of feathers. And this feels the same way to the eagle as illness does. And it can be compared to that time in our lives when God wants to give us a new coat of His presence with us. A time when we learn what the exchanged life is all about, because the word actually means, molting actually means to be transformed, to be transfigured. And God is in the constant process of transfiguring us to be more like Him, putting off the old and putting on the new. And this is the time when we need to take our lives before God and allow Him to change us and renew us and transform us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "All of us with unveiled faces continue to behold us in the mirror the glory of the Lord." And we are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. And then finally, there is that third process when the eagle does the same thing. That is when it's time to die. Except that at this time, in death, the eagle will fix his eyes on the sun and watch the sun go down. And just as the sun goes below the horizon, the eagle closes his eyes in death. Well, these are some of the things that I think we can learn from the life of the eagle in order that we might soar to new heights as we walk with Christ. We've seen how we are like them in our exalted position, our diet, our maturing process, our marriages, our child-rearing, homemaking, our mutual enemy? The question I think tonight that we need to answer is, are we content to be like those birds that just peck around in the dirt on the ground? Are we content to be like the vultures, eating dead, rotten food? Or are we satisfied to only be what God wants us to be, eagle Christians, to soar above the distractions of the world and the storms of life, and to be drawn up into ever-deepening fellowship with Him, so that in that final hour, which will come to all of us, we too will fix our eyes on the Son and be in life and in death, eagle Christians, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us not to be satisfied, to grovel around in the dust. Help us not to be satisfied, to live in the lowlands. But, oh, Father, help us to climb higher. Help us to be able to say, Lord, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. God, help us to live in the heavenlies with You. Walk with You in solitude, day by day, to get to know You. Lord, I pray that You would be honored and exalted in worship and praise through these thoughts tonight. Thank you.